Morning, everyone. Lovely to see you. Oh, it's great to be here. Thanks so much for reading for us. Should we keep that passage open, Jude? And we're doing a series of three, and we're doing that because of all that's going on in the Church of England right now, and we've planned to do that. There's pens flying everywhere. No, it's going to get like that. Look, it's gone now. Thrown it on the floor. Shall I pray as we look at this passage together? Thank you, Father, so much. That you love us. You love us enough to warn us and to lead us into truth. We pray that by your Spirit, give us all soft hearts. These are difficult issues about people we love and know. And so we just pray for your grace and presence and for open hearts now to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've got a question for you this morning. I wonder what means so much to you that you would be ready to fight for it. Are there things that get under your skin and you think, right, that's it, I've got to act, I've got to do something, I must speak up? Now, people do that for all sorts of reasons. People fight to clear their name, don't they? They fight to defend their families. They fight to protect their freedoms. They even fight to protect the boundaries of their precious garden. Well, I wonder, are you a fighter? Does anything stir you up, stoke your fires, and make you think, right, that's it, I've had enough, I'm going to throw my pen on the floor. I can't in conscience cope anymore. I cannot and I will not be silent. And so you are moved to action. That's what happened to Jude. When he picked up his parchment in his cruel next picture, you see he had planned to write a very different sort of letter. Verse 3, he says, I was eager to write to you about our common salvation. He wanted to talk to them about Jesus and the gospel, which is glorious and beautiful. But the reality is, as he picked up his quill, he knew he had to write about something very different. We see verse 3, he says he felt it necessary. He was compelled to write about something else. He had to write about stuff that was tricky to raise, challenging stuff. And who of us likes to raise difficult issues? Who of us likes to raise difficult things? We rather delight in what is lovely and good and not expose what is wrong. Never forget when our second dog, Charlie, was very ill. We were on holiday and he was staying with the dog sitters. They called us up and they said, of course, they wanted to tell us how lovely he was and what a gorgeous dog he was. He was a gorgeous dog. It was a phone call they never wanted to give us. They said, look, we've got to tell you that he's eaten rat poison, poison that we left on the floor in the kitchen, and he's very sick. Now, Jenny and I struggled to hide our dismay. Even though they were trying to be jolly about how lovely the dog was, we were distressed. We were annoyed. We were upset. But wonderfully, after a trip to the vets, he did eventually get better. Now, that was a phone call our dog sitters did not want to give us, but they had to. They had to phone us and tell us that they'd poisoned our dog. Shame on them. But friends, this letter that Jude writes is not one he wanted to write, but he felt compelled to write to help keep these Christians in God's love. So they keep on keeping on to show them love and mercy by exposing the poison that had entered their church and could cause real damage and danger. Friends, there are some sermons you just don't want to give as a vicar. That is how I feel right now at this critical time in the life of the Church of England, of which we are a part as a church. I'd far rather be talking about other glorious truths than the stuff that's going on right now. But I do feel compelled. I find it necessary to speak up. I cannot be quiet. This sermon I do not want to give, but I have to if I'm going to be faithful to the promises I made before God to be an under-shepherd who'd teach the truth, to be a watchman who'd warn of danger. If I'm going to be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Saviour, I have to speak up. I have to lead. And Mark and I do that together. This year is 20 years since I was ordained deacon in the Church of England. I stood before a bishop in the glories of Gloucester Cathedral. I was asked this question. Here it is on the screen. Do you accept the Holy Scriptures as revealing all things necessary for eternal salvation through faith in Jesus Christ? And joyfully I said, 20 years ago, I do so accept them. Then a year later, when I was ordained presbyter priest, the bishop asked me this. Will you faithfully minister the doctrine and sacraments of Christ as the Church of England has received them so that the people committed to your charge may be defended against error and flourish in the faith. And I said very gladly, by the help of God, I will. I've been called by the Church of England to accept the Holy Scriptures as teaching all we need to know how to be saved from hell to heaven through Jesus. And I do that gladly. I've been called to defend people committed to my charge, to look after and pass them against error and enable them to flourish in the faith. That is what I've promised before the leaders of the Church of England. And more importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ, my Saviour. I promise to do that. I'm compelled to do that. And that is why we're doing this series on Jude right now, as General Synod has met this week and have voted to change the practice of the Church of England from July this year, as they offer services of prayer and blessing for relationships outside of Christian marriage, as the Bible defines it. Did you see this headline that came out? This press release came out the 20th of January. Prayers asking for God's blessing on same-sex couples as they give thanks to their civil marriage or civil partnership are published today. And these were voted on last week, and it was agreed by a slim majority that that's what's going to happen. Now, I cannot accept these proposals because I believe they lead people away from the truth of the gospel and lead people away from the salvation he brings. If you look at 1 Corinthians 6, it makes it very clear. To live like that will lead you away from the kingdom of God. Now, we teach this not because we don't want to welcome all people. We do. Whatever our sexuality or our struggles or our gender dysphoria, we welcome all, we love all, we care for all. You are so welcome if that's your issue. We love and welcome you. But actually, we have to teach the truth of God's word, even if it's countercultural, even if it's going to cause offence, even if we're going to be called bigoted or unkind or uncaring. We do so because these are not secondary issues that we can agree to disagree over. There's lots of issues in church we can disagree over because they're not salvation issues, but these are salvation issues. Read 1 Corinthians 6, it makes it absolutely clear. Now, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, serves his Lord, serves the early church, serves us by writing a letter that exposes false teaching. But it's not a harsh letter. See the tenderness by which he addressed them. NIV, it says, dear friends. But I think better is the word we see in verse 3 as he writes his Christians, beloved. And then verse 17, beloved. Then verse 20, beloved. He writes to those he loves and cares for. And he speaks hard truths to hear, with tenderness and care and concern. Dear friends, beloved, and I speak to you today as a pastor with Mark, and we love you, you are beloved, but we must speak this truth. We must uphold this truth as churches. So as we look at these first seven verses, will we see the following things that Jude calls us to do? First of all, the call to contend. The call to contend, it's there in verse 3. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. See, friends, the church is not a place where you make stuff up, where you change stuff as you go along. That's often how I cook. Look at this picture here. This is how I cook. I see what's in the cupboards. I throw it all together. And I see what happens. And that's okay sometimes, but often it's not. The total game changer for me is this. When I look for an outside authority, I turn to the great and glorious Mary Berry and her cookbooks. I pull a book down and she reveals to me those things I need to know from outside of myself for successful cooking. And generally, if you follow by the letter of the law, it's going to be a winner, winner chicken dinner. Or if you're veggie, whatever you're going to eat. Better results. The authority from outside of myself. Well, as a church, we are people who do not look to ourselves or to the cupboards of our thoughts and desires. We look to an outside authority to lead and teach and guide us. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a body that makes up what it believes as it goes along. Its message, its doctrine is fixed. It's been revealed from outside of ourselves, from the God of heaven and earth. That's what Jude says in verse 3. To contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. There is a body of truth that we receive from the Lord by revelation to his prophets and apostles that's been passed down to us in the scriptures. And Jude says, fight for that. Contend for that. Contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. For all there means for all time. There is a body of truth called the faith that is so precious, that is so wonderful, and the God of heaven and earth has entrusted to us his church in the past for all time. Apostolic truth. No need for theological innovation or imagination to think up something new. We have one holy and apostolic body of truth, which is the faith. And Jude's conviction is that God has handed that over to his people, a body of teaching about his son, that if you feed on it, you'll be blessed and nourished and saved. But if you reject it, you will fall and be lost. Jude is compelled to write by news of dangerous heresy, false teaching, to urge his readers to contend for the faith that was entrusted to us for all time to God's holy people, his church, people like you, people like me, those who've been called by God to follow, who are loved and kept for Jesus Christ. Friends, there is a body of truth we're called to contend for and to keep hold of. And that message comes to every generation and age of the Church of Jesus Christ. Will we do that? Not just your leaders, Mark and myself and those who lead here, but actually as a whole church, as people, will we contend, all of us, for the faith once delivered? Well, why contend? Well, dangerous false teaching was coming into the church. So secondly, contend against the distortion of God's grace. That's verse 4. Let's read it. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for their condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, who doesn't love the truth of God's grace? That wonderful truth that God's rich love for sinners, the Lord doing everything that needs to be done for us on the cross, lavishing love and forgiveness that we cannot earn, but he freely gives. We love grace, don't we? Amazing grace. It's sweet to our ears. We love it. We rejoice in it. But the problem is this. Certain people whose condemnation were written before had slipped into the church. And they were switching the grace of God into a license for sensuality or into a license for immorality, and thus were denying Jesus Christ as Lord. Notice Jude says people have slipped in among you. The attack on the gospel is from inside the church. The faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints is coming from inside the church in Jude. And it's happening in the Church of England too. The attack is coming from leaders, from vicars, from bishops, from church members against the truth of God's word. And that makes it harder to contend because they're friends and people we know and love. Just as Jesus said, wolves would come in amongst you, dressed as sheep, and distort the gospel. Like a slippery snake himself, Satan, Jesus says they've secretly slipped in among you. And they pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, into a license for immorality. This sort of thing they'd say in their teaching. I'll make sure I've got the right page here. Yes, I have. In their teaching, they say, well, we're going to offer a very first century radical welcome in our churches. You know, motivated by compassion and inclusion and love. So we delight in God's free gift of grace and its endless mercy and forgiveness. So it doesn't really matter what you do with your bodies. It's a license, Jude says, for sensuality, for immorality. We can construct and embrace different ways of living and pray for them and bless them. Now, we don't know exactly what they were doing in those days, but that is what they're happening today in our church. Using the glorious truth of God's free welcome of sinners as an excuse to bless flagrant, shameless sexual sin. People who delight in pardon and grace and the call to holiness in all aspects of life forget the call to holiness in all aspects of life outside of God's revealed will. The Bible is very clear that God is for sex. He created it. The sex is for marriage alone, and marriage between a man and a woman. You see, the huge problem with the provision of prayers and blessings that the Church of England has the bishops recommend is they've created a new space within the church where sex outside of marriage, whether heterosexual or homosexual sex, in a faithful relationship is welcomed and should be blessed and celebrated. That is a massive departure from what the scriptures teach. It is a massive departure from what the church, the majority of Christians believe globally. It is a massive departure from what the church has stood for 2,000 years. Grace freely given is not a license to live just as you like. We should all know the cost of that in some way or other. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace might abound? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? To twist the free grace of God's forgiveness into a license for free living as we want to define it, as we feel compelled to reflect the culture, is a denial that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's where he goes, isn't it? The end of verse 4. They deny our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, I don't think any of our leaders in the Church of England are seeking to lead us astray. They think they're doing the right thing, but actually it's not right. They are false teachers who lead us away from the truth. Wonderfully, there are many bishops who are opposing that. And they're seeking to stand in a costly way for what God teaches in his word. We need to pray for them. But we should not be surprised that grace is loved, and yet there is a move away from the clear teaching of holiness, as costly as that is, and of Christian marriage. We cannot offer prayer for something that God says is not right. I cannot, and I will not. In fact, the PCC have agreed that we will not be offering these services going forward, and that we will take action, concrete action, to show our disdain and upset about all that's going to happen. Please pray for us as we seek to do that in the coming months. Contend against the distortion of God's grace. Then Judas, he writes to his friends, finally, he says, contend because of the catastrophic consequences of distorted teaching. That's verses 5 to 7. Now, if you have any doubt about the consequences, Jude takes us and his first readers back to familiar stories in the Old Testament, and God's people in the Old Testament, to show how serious what he's saying is. He goes back to familiar stories. I haven't got time to go into all the detail, but have a little look at verses 5 to 7. And verse 5 talks about God's people being rescued from slavery. And what happens to those who are rescued, who are part of the visible people of God, who did not believe? Well, many of them didn't get to the promised land. They were destroyed. Serious to doubt and not believe and trust God's word. Then verse 6, we have a story from the heavens where angels opposed the authority of God. What was the consequence of them rejecting God's authority, God's word, God's ways? Well, they were kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Very serious consequences. And then thirdly, that story from Genesis, that richly blessed, fertile place, Sodom and Gomorrah, living in all sorts of reckless sin and rebellion, including sexual immorality and homosexuality. What was the context? What was the result of their rebellion against God's natural order? We'll look at the end of verse 7. They serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Friends, this is really hard stuff to say, isn't it? I don't like saying it. It's very difficult. But actually, Jude makes the point to beloved friends. There's consequence for rejecting God's ways. Destruction, being kept in darkness, suffering the punishment of eternal fire. We cannot remain silent. We have to hold on to the truth. We have to teach the truth as God has given it to us. It is sobering. The consistent witness of Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, is the consequence of unbelief, of rebellion, of immorality, that is not repented of. There's always a chance to turn back with the Lord, always repentance available. The consequence is catastrophic and eternal. It's judgment. It's very, very serious. That's why I want to show you this verse again. This question again. It says this: will you faithfully, they said, Steve, will you faithfully minister this doctrine and sacraments of Christ as the Church of England has received them, so that the people committed to your charge may be defended against error and flourish in the faith? And I said, by the help of God, I will. Friends, we are facing great error in the church right now. And it's not going to help people to flourish in the faith. The evidence is around the world that churches have taken this stand of redefining marriage or changing, bringing same-sex blessings, that churches have shrunk. They've not flourished. We know that God's truth, as tough as it is for people to hear, enables people to grow and to flourish in the faith. And I'm committed to that, and Mark is committed to that as we move forward together. See, the reality is that poison kills and destroys. See, I'm having a picture of my dog up again. Got my dog? There he is. Charlie didn't bark. He's marvellous. He's quiet. Well, our dog did recover, but his body was so weakened by the experience that we were convinced that when he was ill again, his body could not cope. And even though he had endless surgery and antibiotics, £2,500 later, we were left in tears with a dead dog. He died far too young. If only dogs could read, poison was written on the box that she chewed through and ate. If only those caring for her had removed the poison from the floor near her bowl and kept it far away from him to keep him safe, I think we still have Charlie today. The consequence, you see, of ignoring the warnings of Scripture is to weaken and to destroy. Poison kills. And the consequence of ignoring the sovereign Lord results in terrifying judgment. That Jude says we cannot play fast and loose with God's revealed truth. The consequences are so serious. It does matter. It is serious. Therefore, friends, will you contend? Will you contend for the faith once for all entrusted to us? We've had lots of battles in the church over its life, over the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of the uniqueness of Christ and his deity, over grace alone that saves. In many countries in the world, the battle right now actually is over health and wealth, false teaching. Come and trust Jesus, you'll get wealthy and healthy. All that happens is the pastors get bigger cars and people get poorer. The battle right now is over this truth of God's word and marriage, and the truth that sex is for marriage. And that's a massive fight because it's got eternal consequences. We cannot be silent. We must fight with grace and love and wisdom. So please pray. Please pray for Mark and I and the other leaders in the church and for the PCC as we plan what we need to do next. I've got a meeting with the bishops in our diocese on the 20th of this month, and then a meeting with other Church of England evangelical leaders to decide how we're going to act and what we will do. So pray for that. The next few months are critical before the final vote. Still, this is not law yet. In July Synod, that's when it'll be, the final vote will be on these things. Just pray for us as we seek to make as much noise as we can to show that we're not happy, and just pray for future within the church. Well, shall I pray for us? Lord, this is really tough stuff, and we're talking about real people who we love in our families. Lord, we want to welcome all people here, whatever their struggles, however they're living. We want them to know Jesus and his grace and welcome. Lord, fill us that tenderness and compassion and love. Lord, we know that what we're saying will be heard as being hateful and abhorrent to our culture, but we know that these are words from the God of love, the God of truth. Help us to be gracious but clear, to be inclusive but actually to hold on to truth, to welcome all but to hold out the word of life and his truth to people, that people might be saved and find something radically different, something wonderfully beautiful. We're always going to be different, Lord, as a church. And that's a wonderful thing. People are looking for truth. Help us to hold that truth out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.